All right, folks, we're going to be in Psalm 33 today. As you turn there, I'm going to start us in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we come now and just pause as we open your word together, as we dive into these verses, this passage that we have felt you leading us to study this morning. And God, anticipating what we'll start next week for 4 weeks, looking at last days, end times, I pray today as we talk about your plan, that what we walk away understanding is that you've had a plan in motion from the very beginning of time. And that plan is a perfect plan, a perfect will of God that incorporates every single one of us in this room or who may be listening this morning. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our purpose in this? What is our part in this plan? Nothing else in life really matters except understanding pristinely, clearly what our purpose is in serving you. Now, Father, I pray, give us an ability to look into our hearts, see our lives as you see them this morning, to push aside, as we said earlier, anything that the enemy would use to distract us, to interrupt what you're trying to teach us this morning, the conviction, the encouragement, whatever it may be. And help us to keep our eyes focused on you and what you're telling us this morning through your holy divine word. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person who, as we just say those things, they don't understand what their part is because they don't know you. And they've never seen your plan. They don't understand the purpose. So my prayer for them this morning is that as we walk through this passage, that some key statements would stick out to them in their minds and in their hearts and assure them of your presence and their involvement, your desire for them to be involved in your plan. And that can be resolved at the end of our service by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Father, bless us as we study together. Bless the reading of your word this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in Psalm 33. We'll look at verses 6 through 17. Focal verse this morning is verse 11. As I just kind of said in my prayer, I've kind of struggled with this week. This is a pre-introduction to what we're going to start next week. Does that make sense? I think before we can really begin to get a grasp, and I don't know that grasp is the right term, but before we can begin to even attempt to understand what God's plan is for our future as a world, as a people, as believers, including our time remaining on this earth and our time in heaven, before we can even seek to grasp that, we need to first go back a little bit and build on the basics, and that is that God has a plan. He has a purpose for this world. And that purpose is being fulfilled in front of us every single day. Now, he already knew the world would be corrupted with sin by Adam and Eve and extending to you and I today. He knew what would be happening in the world leading up to where we stand and sit today. He knows pristinely clearly what will be happening tomorrow and the years to come leading up to the second coming of Christ. He has a plan. And before we as believers can begin to relax and trust him, we need to understand why that plan can be trusted and why we are called to submit to it. And that's our passage this morning. Verse 11 really says it all for us, as we'll get there in a moment. But we're reminded that God's plans stand forever. And then his intentions will never be shaken. In other words, nothing you and I can do or anything that the enemy could do or anything that would happen in this world would somehow throw God's plan into chaos. It can never happen. And so with that, we can rest assured. Now, why is that important in the week leading up to a discussion about end times? Because the study of end times does one of two things for most people. It scares you to death. It does. It scares the daylights out of some because they're not ready or they know people who aren't ready. And when we begin to look at specifics of events, and we'll do that starting next week with a discussion about the rapture. Then after that, we're going to talk about the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, what that will look like, what that will involve. And then we're going to talk about the the Antichrist, I think that is worthy of a discussion this time, because we need to understand what that person is, what he's not, and what's happening around that figure. Even today, as we prepare for that event to happen, that person, I believe, has already been identified by the enemy. Now, I'll explain that in 3 weeks. And then we'll end our 4-week discussion about the second coming. Listen, all four of those events that we're going to talk about, or people or characters in our last days, all are part of God's plan, without question. And so what we have to understand is, yes, it's scary to think about those things, to talk about those things, but they're meant to be a call to us to be ready at any moment. I mean, just as surely as I stand here, and I believe we will meet again next week, we may not, because the rapture could occur between now and next week. So you don't need to wait till next week to get ready. You should be understanding God's plan has been in place from the very beginning. And it could happen at any moment. And so really what we are every single day is saying, Lord, prepare me. You need to take time today to find out where you fit in on that. I said that in my opening prayer. I'm making that as a call for believers, not just in a week and over the next 4 weeks, but today in preparation, understanding where you sit with God. If you're not a believer, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, truly in your heart, ask for forgiveness of your sins and trusted and believed what Jesus did on the cross for you, then you are literally living on borrowed time. There is no guarantees for you. And that's why I think in the church today, we have in some sense lost the urgency that goes with the gospel message. People need to hear that. Now what we're going to study, and to some sense what we're studying this morning, was written some 4,000 years ago. What we're going to start studying next week was beginning to sort of show up in the scripture some 2,000 years ago. And when they heard those messages at that time, they believed in a sense of urgency. It could happen at any moment. And so they wanted to share those truths with everyone that they came in contact with. But today, the enemy is getting the victory because he's lulled too many believers into thinking, if it is going to happen, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. That could be true, but you may be wrong in that. And as we'll look in the next few weeks, it's hard to continue to be on that side, in my opinion. Because you just look at what's going on in the world and you see the staging taking place. Now, has that ever happened before? At different times, I believe we've gotten similar sort of staging. But more now than ever, it seems to be different to me. It's just different. And I've never lived through what I think is a staging, but some of you might have, but this is different. We're seeing things happen that are answers to prophecy that didn't happen before. And that's why I think there is a sense of urgency in understanding the call to share the gospel with lost people, making sure that we're focused on that, making sure that we're ready. The second thing that the study of the end times does for some folks is, if it doesn't scare you to death, it brings joy in your heart. And let's be honest, that's what God wrote the book of Revelation for. Now, I know he used John to write it, but that was meant to be a book to bring praise and joy into the believer's heart. God's desire is not for us to fear his plan, but to find joy in it because it reminds us of his sovereignty and the fact the victory has already been won. And so with confidence, we can look at the horizon and know, no matter what may happen, God has got this already wrapped up. And that's the other thing, that we begin to find joy. But there again, it sometimes, if you're like me, it's both of those a little bit. And I'm scared for some people I know who aren't believers. And I don't think they're ready. And so because of that, I don't know that I'm ready every day. But at the same time, I with joy look into the future knowing that God has this. It's not anything to fear as a believer. But if we're not believers, then it is something to fear. Because it will be horrible in that sense. of understanding what the Scriptures dictate. So we sort of roll back and we come back around to this sort of basic idea that God has a plan. He's had it in place all along. It incorporates what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. It incorporates today for you, and it incorporated the past for you as well. And so I think it's important that we spend some time here. Well, I'm going to start reading in verse 6 and go all the way down to verse 17. Make, of course, a few comments. But I didn't put this on the screen, but I want to draw you back to verse 4 and 5. So look in your Bibles. You're not going to find that on the screen. But if you were to look at really the summary of this psalm, and this is one of our anonymous psalms written to bring about praise. It was a praise worship song in its purpose. And it's verse 4 and 5 that we sort of see what we might call the heart of the psalm. And he simply says this. You can read along or just listen. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. You understand what he's saying there? Is that his word is something that we can sort of anchor to. And that word includes what we're going to read today, what we've just read, and what we're going to study over the next few weeks. It's true. It's something that we can hold on to. It's something that we can anchor deep to. And then he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 4, and we can trust everything he does. His word leads to his actions, right? And so we can often understand those actions by studying his word, paying attention to what his word tells us. There is nothing that happens in his plan that in and of itself should be a surprise for those who've studied it. And so when we begin to see the actions and the things that God is doing, we said just a moment ago, the staging of it, we need to trust it. And we're going to talk about this morning as we come back and look at verse 11. And then this is verse 5. I think this is an important sort of seed for us this morning. And that is, he loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. You and I experience that love in different ways every moment of the day. Whether you acknowledge it or recognize it or not, God's presence, which is seen in his love, is around us every single day. And we need to just take pause and remember that from time to time. And it's out of his love, right? So let's sort of put these in a simple way to understand it. His word helps us to understand his actions. His actions, listen to this, are always born out of his love. In other words, he acts out of his love, and he's already told us what he's going to do based on his word. So when we go into verse 6, and this is where we start this morning, we will see where he just sort of continues to build on this. And he points out some false sort of anchoring points for us. See, and I think as we talk about God's plan, sometimes we have false anchoring points. We anchor to other things and not God and his word and his actions. So let's start in verse 6 as we start reading down through verse 17. And he says this, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the seas its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, verse 9, the world began, it appeared at his command. Do you know what the psalmist is pointing to there? The sovereignty, the power, the might of God. And so as we think about the beginning and the way he created the world, okay, we also can with assurance look to the end and the way that he's plotted out the end of the world. And so with the same strength and might and power and sovereignty and certainty, God will do the same. And that's what we're being reminded of here. And then he goes on into verse 10. And these are, as I said, some of the false anchoring points. This is what he's calling out. And he says this, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations. Pause there for a moment. What do you think that is? Man, we can legislate. We can make laws to push God out of society, out of culture. We can do all kinds of attempts, but it will never fully be successful. Amen? because God is much bigger than any laws or legislation or desires, or you as an individual may decide that you're going to draw boundaries and push God outside of your life. You may think you're doing that, but all in all, God still sees you. He still knows what's going on, and the conviction of His Spirit is still there. We talked about our lost friends in the very beginning. I am convinced when we begin to talk to them about the gospel and their need to know who Jesus is, in some sense, they may have never fully heard the gospel articulated to them, but in their heart, they already knew they were missing something. It's hard for me to imagine anyone can live in our world today and not begin to question, where did it come from? What its purpose and meaning is? How do I fit into it? And then how do I explain all of these people who see a way and a truth and a life they've committed to? See, and I think oftentimes our lost friends are already beginning to think about those things. Here we come in with the words to explain what sometimes they were looking for. But the point being is this, is that God has, without question, laid those things out. And no matter how hard we may try to plan, and it even goes on in the latter part of verse 10, look with me, and thwarts all their schemes, all of the things that we may try to do to keep God out are going to fail. Look what he goes on to say, verse 11. But the Lord's plans stand forever. This is our focal verse. His intentions can never be shaken. I love the fact that he makes the statement, can never. Because that is, to me, sort of anchoring into a concrete mentality that it's not, will not be shaken, it will never be shaken. It's an absolute thought that God has given us there, that it's not a hope, it's not something that we want, it's something that will never happen. Why is that? Because it's impossible. His plan will never be shaken. As we said, there's nothing that you can do, nothing I can do. In fact, anytime we think we've messed God's plan up for us, he already had calculated that detour into his plan, and he's got an on-ramp back onto the highway of his will for you. And if you miss that one because of his love, he's probably got another one. And so on and so forth. He's already calculated every stupid decision and every stupid plan we've made that has, in our minds, corrupted God's plan for us so badly that there is no possible way that we could get back into the center of his will. That is not true. There is always a way, and it starts with acknowledging that in our hearts. And that's what he's reminding us. Now, we're going to come back, look at verse 11, but we continue in verse 12. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. In other words, those who are faithful to God, the nation. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but I also think from a prophetic standpoint, he's talking about the future. And we know our nation, the United States, is not one that I would say has inclined anymore or put their focus solely on God. So we're not one of those nations, okay? But we are a people as believers, a church, individuals who are finding joy in following God. He goes on, verse 13. But the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on earth. He made their hearts so he understands everything they do. Do you get what he's saying here? God created you. He created me. And when he looks down from his throne, he sees you, he sees me, he sees everything and everyone. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 16. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior, in reference to combating God. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. You know what he's reiterating there? Any of your false anchor points are not going to work. Whatever you tell yourself in your mind to make you feel better about the problem in your life and your walk with the Lord are going to come collapsing down. No matter how strong an earthly army is to defeat the Lord or attempt to defeat him, will always fail in its efforts. And I believe that's not only a historical narrative of what the nation of Israel had already experienced at this point in history, but it's also prophetic and what we know from Scripture will happen in the future. That no matter how hard the world may try, they will not defeat God and His plan. And as we'll learn in the next few weeks, especially in our discussion about the tribulation and the Antichrist, they will try. They will. And in some sense, they will look and appear as if they're being successful, but it will all come crumbling down. Why do we know that? Because of what we read in this passage and what God promises in Scripture, nothing will stop that plan. Not even a mighty army, as it says in Scripture from the north. So let's come back, as I've said, to verse 11. And I want to spend some time here, and I'm going to give you three things that will help us in understanding why we can trust and submit to God's plan. This is not just in reference to the big plan that incorporates the last days and the bigger plans that God has for this world and the human race, but it also applies to you in your individual daily walk. How you can make sure that you're continuing to submit and trust. I don't know that those go in that order in my mind. I can see it from time to time. You've got to trust before you can submit. But on the other end, I understand that you got to submit to God before you truly gain the capacity to trust Him. So you can switch those around however you feel they need to be. But in the end, we need to make sure that we're trusting and submitting or submitting and trusting to God's plan for our lives that incorporates everyone around us. The first reason that we can is this, and we saw it on in our passage here. Really, verse 4 and 5, he dips into this, but then reiterates it into the verses that we mentioned, certainly verse 11, and that is this. We can trust and submit, or submit and trust to God's plan, because God is sovereign. Now, we already know that. And we will say that and sometimes walk that we believe that in our actions, but it's when we begin to trust Him with everything that now that begins to show up whether or not that really is what our belief is. You can say you believe all kinds of things, but until you begin to demonstrate them in your actions. So when we begin to say we can trust and submit into God's plan because He is sovereign, that means there should be no doubt. There shouldn't be one foot in, one foot out. There should be an absolute submission to whatever His will is. And whatever that may mean, whatever the consequences of that would be. And understanding that in His sovereignty is the reason why we can trust and submit Him. Because He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He is everywhere, omnipresent is what we would use in a theological term. We know that He prevails over everything. There's not a single thing on this earth or in hell or in heaven or anywhere else that we could imagine that is more powerful than God. Why is that? Because of who He is. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that, I suppose, because for us, there's always beginnings and ends to things because of the way that we're designed. But in the nature of who God is and in His character, there is no beginning and there is no end. There is no limit to His power and strength. And so because of that, we can now begin to understand that His plan is in force through His sovereignty. I'll even say this, we'll get to it in a moment again, but His love is there because of His sovereignty. His actions are there because of His sovereignty. Your salvation is guaranteed, not because it was just written in Scripture, but it's guaranteed because God is sovereign. Now, you can define sovereignty all different ways, and I just did, but a simple way to look at it is God is on His throne, and we're not. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Humanity loves to sort of elevate themselves. And when He makes statements in this passage about the fact that He will frustrate the plans of the nations, that's nations who are guilty of elevating themselves, they think, above God's sovereignty or somehow disqualifying what God has done. And if you don't think that can happen, you just look in Scripture and we see that is a struggle the nation of Israel had over and over and over again. Always when they saw God working His plan out, there was always a group that seems to come by and say, well, I can explain that. That's not God. Man, that's just, listen, that is a happenstance in history. It happened because the seasons changed or the flood occurred or didn't occur. There's always some intellectual that will come in and try to intellectualize God out of certain things. It happens every day still today. I mean, on Wednesday nights, we celebrate, in essence, in a small way, the miraculous handiwork of God when we pray for people. And when we see those prayers answered. And hopefully on Wednesdays, we're walking out of there celebrating with joy God's sovereignty because we see it in play. But there are people in those circumstances that might tell you, well, it was the doctor that did that. It was the medication that did that. It was the timing. We were at the right place at the right time. Listen, you can say all of those things you want, but it comes back that I'm going to believe that God through his sovereignty is demonstrating that power by answering that prayer and doing what some would call a miracle. Others may not call it a miracle, but he is doing his handiwork, which always is a miracle. And learning to see that and agree with that, I think that's part of learning to submit and trust in God's sovereignty. Trusting it. Realizing he is capable of doing what he says he's going to do. He has been doing it. He has a track record of that, and he will continue to do that. That's why we can trust that future plan. Well, Brother Keith, how can you be so confident about that? Because I've seen what he's done in the past. He's never missed on what he says he's going to do. He's always done it exactly the way that he wanted to do it. And why would you think he couldn't do it in the future that way? I mean, that's why when we talk about we're living on borrowed time as lost people or as believers, the rapture could occur any moment. Why am I so certain about the possibility of that? Is because I've seen God's work. I've read it in Scripture. I've seen his miraculous hand. And so with certainty and confidence and joy, we can look toward what is on the horizon and know it will happen. And there's not a thing we can do to stop that. It's part of his sovereignty. We can trust and submit to his plan. And I would even add in his purpose for you because of his sovereignty. Because of who he is. What he's done, what he will do, what he's currently doing. Number two is this. Not only can we trust and submit based on his sovereignty, but we also need to come to the realization of this. We can trust and submit to it because he's chosen you. Now, I'm going to go a step further and say he's chosen you for a specific part. Now, I said this last week, and I kind of want to come back because I did on Wednesday night and supported it a little bit more. I don't know that it's very controversial, but I want us to understand what's being said here. I'm going to say it again. I don't believe that we can fully grasp God's purpose in life, God's meaning in life, your meaning and purpose in life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what am I saying? I'm telling you a lost person can't fully grasp that. That is something that only we begin to see and understand as a believer. And I'll go a step further than this. As a new believer, you may have caught that at one point in your walk. You may have caught that and seen that. But if you're not in a right relationship with God, you begin to be convinced of other things instead of God's sovereignty in that. And now you're blinded to that. And so you struggle to see that sometimes, the meaning and purpose. And I think that's part of the problem with many believers today in churches is that we don't understand anymore God's purpose and plan. We don't even desire to know it. And then we have the audacity to say, well, I just don't experience the joy of faith. You know what? I'm just going to renounce my faith and pretend God doesn't exist, and I'm going to walk away from the church. Oh, you may not say that in those words. But you remember what we said a moment ago? You do that in your actions. Well, I'm just not going to attend church anymore. You know, I'll come every once in a while. I'll come on holidays. I'll come at Mom's Day. I'll come at homecoming. But listen, outside of that, my actions are going to show that I really don't believe in God's purpose and plan, especially not concerning me. And so out of that, we miss that. And that's why I think some in churches today are struggling is because they've forgotten that. Now, listen, I'm not going to tell you that to know his purpose and plan is like a light that goes off in your head. It's every single day you're struggling to say, all right, Lord, I know what you did yesterday. What are you going to do today? Help me just to stay patient, not do anything stupid, and just remain in the center of your will and not be blinded to how you want to use my gifts and talents today. Help me to see the world the way you see it and the opportunities. And so that's it. It's not, I don't know that understanding God's plan and his purpose for you is something that's a one and done. It's a daily struggle. I think Jesus says, take up your cross. I mean, that's essentially, I'm taking up the cross that God has given me to bear for him every single day. And tomorrow I'm going to do it, and the next day I'm going to do it, and I am trying consciously and in my heart to remain in the center of his will. That's what we mean. There's not some lofty level that you get to where you got it all figured out and then you can just check on the cruise control and not worry about those things. I don't know a believer living in this world that says that. The reality is that we're always struggling to come to terms with the fact that he's chosen you. He has a purpose and a plan for you, and even when you mess it up, he still has it in play. I mean, you've been picked. You've been picked for a specific thing. And if you feel empty and unused by God, then I would encourage you to get back on your knees and pray, Lord, am I making the right steps here? Have I missed something? Is there something that's keeping me from being able to see what you have for me today or the way you want to use me? Listen, it's a point of celebration he's chosen you. And in regard to the last generation, and we could be that generation. Think about that. We would have been chosen to live in such a time as that. I mean, if it is indeed the staging of all of that, and we may not survive or live to that point, we may not be here actually when these events that we're going to talk about starting next week occur, we still have been chosen to live in the time of the staging of all of those things. I mean, what a remarkable thing to think about. God made no mistake in bringing you, and I'll even say it this way, in bringing you to the world at this moment. It's during this time that he has chosen for you and for me to be on this earth, to be his children, to be his tools and his instruments. He's chosen you. Now, that doesn't mean we get the big head and walk around with arrogance and an ego. It just simply means with great humility, we know we've been chosen for something. We may not always understand fully what that means, but on faith, what do? We trust and submit to it. Knowing, Lord, I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know where that's going to take me, but I trust and I submit to what that plan is. And I'm going to do that today, and I'm going to do that tomorrow. And then I'm going to do that next week and next year. Every single day, I'm going to trust and submit. Number three is this. If we're going to understand God's plan and purpose and being able to trust and submit, we've said we should be able to do that because of his sovereignty. We should be able to do that because he's chosen us. The third and final point is this. We ought to be able to do that because we need to be reminded that he loves us. We said that earlier. Everything he does is born out of his love. And as hard as this may be to comprehend, but everything that we're going to start talking about over the 4 weeks is based out of his love. The rapture, that's easy to see. The tribulation, that's hard to see. How can a loving God put people in turmoil and judgment and suffering? Well, it goes back to what we learn in this passage. God loves those, in essence, who are pointed toward him. Now, he doesn't say it this way, but the indirect conclusion is those who've walked away from God or who have rejected the message of salvation, let's be clear about that, those who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then are bound, if they're living during that time of tribulation, they're going to suffer because of the fact they chose not to follow him. Listen, all of that is born out of his love. What you're hearing me say is this, and that, it's absolutely true. God's promise and certainty of judgment is part of his love. He loves you and me so much, though he has chosen you to know him as your Savior, as his Savior, or your Savior, let me get that right, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, even though he's chosen you to do that, you still have a choice to make about that. If he's chosen you, then you've got to choose him. Does that make sense? And if you reject that, then God's love now has to bring in the judgment. Because what kind of God would he be to make a promise and help that be a persuading point for many to follow him, then in the end to just say, well, you know, we're not going to do that. I never did this, but I remember being on campus and hearing students tell me how professors would have a test on a certain day or a major paper due a certain day, all to get to that point and realize a few weren't ready, so they postpone it. That's the worst thing you can do, because you've set a standard, and everyone who got prepared and ready did what you told them to do, but then you get there and say, well, because three or four didn't get ready, didn't listen, were disobedient, chose not to do the right thing, we're just going to cancel it and postpone it. You've communicated something that is not good. And that's what would happen in God's love and his mandate of love if he said somehow that, well, there's really not going to be a tribulation. There's really not going to be judgment. That goes against the very nature of who he is. And listen, I'm telling you, there is no possibility that that's true. There will be a judgment. There will be a rapture. There will be a tribulation. There will be a figure that we'll see as the Antichrist. And in the end of all of that, then, is the promise of Jesus returning and bringing all of what we see into that state of judgment. Listen, that's part of his plan. And that's part of the plan that even today is being fulfilled. And it's part of his love. So as we think about this morning, God's plan stands firm. Why is that? Because he's sovereign. He's chosen you to be a part of that. He has a purpose for you in that plan. And God loves you, and that's why he's chosen you. And that's why he's made these promises and these certain things to happen the way they tell us in Scripture. It's a matter of us accepting that. And as I said in our opening prayer, where do you stand in that? Do you struggle with that? Are you ready for what God is about to do in the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, I think for just a passage like this that maybe not is directly tied to last things, but really when we begin to think about last things, almost every passage written in all of Scripture can deal with that. It's a matter of seeing it. And that's what we've tried to do this morning, is connect your plan with the events that we know are going to happen in the future. So God, I pray for that. I pray for every one of us as believers that we are ready or are getting ready for that. What does that mean? How do we get ready? That just means we need to learn to trust and submit. Not be scared. Not be doubtful. Don't fall for the lies of the narrative in the world around us. As we see things happening the way they are, we know that you are up to something. And you've already told us what that is. Jesus is coming again. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, Father, we pray that for us, what that means is that in our walk with you as a believer, that we are ready, that we are seeking you, that we are submitting and trusting to your plan, not just in big things, but in small things. I don't think there's a thing that can happen in our life that is too small for you to be interested in. It's learning to fellowship with you and acknowledge your presence with us every single day, every single moment. Learning to spend time with you in whatever place that we find ourselves in our lives. Knowing that you love us beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Now, Father, I return back to that friend who may be lost this morning. Man, they may have been a member of this church for years, but this morning, really, your Holy Spirit has captured their heart and begun to convict them that they've never truly surrendered and accepted Christ. So I want to give them some encouragement. God knows where they are. He's brought them to this point. There may be somebody who's never been in a church before, but they're watching this. And this morning they know that if they were to die today, that they don't know Jesus. I want to lead in a prayer. Again, it's just a prayer to guide them. I want them to pray with their own words in their heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And so this morning, I claim what Jesus did on the cross. He went to the cross so that I could be free. And so, God, I ask right now that you would forgive me of my sins. And I want to make Jesus both my Savior and my Lord and choose this day to follow him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or similar prayer and you're here, I want to invite you down in just a moment during our time of commitment. If you're at home or listening to this, then if you know a believer, call them. Tell them what you've just decided to do, what you've just prayed. If you don't have anybody like that, then reach out to me here at the church. And we will do what we can to support and encourage you. It's important for new believers to find their way into a fellowship of believers that can guide, encourage, and teach them. Now for the rest of us, the altar is open. Maybe we need to just spend some time in prayer. May not be about us, but about somebody you've laid on our heart this morning that we know who doesn't know you. And we've been trying to make all kinds of excuses of why we can't share faith with them or the gospel with them. And this morning, that's just all kind of come crumbling down. Because we know that you've put them in our path for a reason, Father. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, we trust you with them. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?